when you think about it. You know, the tinsel and the lights and all the stuff that we sort of throw in at our sort of man-made moments of celebration, that doesn't take anything away from it, as long as we always understand that ultimately Christmas is about a gift. Isaiah was one of the great prophets in your Bible. There's five major prophets, and as far as books in the Bible, and Isaiah is attributed in writing two of them. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he says that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. See, Christmas is ultimately about a gift. And I'm going to invite you to find a Bible, if you've got a Bible close by, or your tablet or your smartphone or whatever you like to use in regards to a means of seeing and looking at the Scripture. In just a moment, we're going to look at what I'd like to just simply entitle, really, three gifts at Christmas. You know, one thing that would really be of interest to you, if you ever just have the time, and I trust that you take the time, if you ever have the time, just look at the things that are numbered in the Bible. I mean, if you were to take, for instance, the number three in the Bible, you're going to find out there's a lot of things that are associated with three in the Bible. And I want us to just sort of look at that in just a moment. As a matter of fact, if you were to look at that number, you would find out that just by way of an introduction to this, that there was the Godhead. Now, that's a fancy piece of terminology. Let me explain that. That the Godhead was involved at Christmas. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What does that add up to? Three. So the triune God that we say that we holy, 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 we believe in, was involved in that first Christmas. You say, how is that? Well, if you look at it, that you find out that God the Father was, as it would be, the provider of Christmas. He was the... I'm trying to animate this now so we can all sort of understand it. He was the genius behind it all. Okay? That God the Son, and put in parentheses, Son of God, well, you could take note that He became the gift at Christmas. So God the Father is the provider of Christmas, or this gift. God the Son of God is the gift at Christmas. And you can even go so far as to say God the Holy Spirit was the one behind the power at Christmas, or the power behind this gift. Remember what the angel Gabriel said to Mary? He said that the Holy Spirit, with great power from God, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High will rest upon you, and you shall bear a son and call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's interesting. It never ceases to amaze me how that you can take these... And let me give you another one. How many nails? Now, you and I don't really know this for a fact, but when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that they nailed him to the cross. The Apostle Paul even went so far as to say that he took the debt of sin and he nailed it to his cross. Now think with me just for a moment. Envision in your mind a cross. If you have to see one, there's one right behind you. There on the wall. And there is the form of the Son of God, the babe that was born in the manger, lived that perfect and sinless life, and then He gave His life as a ransom for your sins and for mine, because that's the reason that He came. That's the reason you are the reason for the season. And so there He is on the cross. And count the nails. One, two, three. It's interesting as you were just think about that. And there's so many other avenues and directions you can go in that. I want you to see three gifts at Christmas. So you're going to have to take your Bible, and as we sort of, just for a moment on our Christmas Day time, to think about this wonderful day that we celebrate, I want you to see the that there were three gifts given at Christmas. I want you to take your Bible and turn to a passage that has nothing to do with Christmas, but it has everything to do with Christmas. It's found in the book of Galatians. So if you've got your Bible, find Galatians. Then you say, ooh, boy, that's one of those little books I've always had trouble trying to find. Well, I've used to tell people all the time, just remember General Electric Power Company. You say, I beg your pardon? Yeah. General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Those four little missionary books that are set right there in the sort of in the middle of the New Testament area, written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 has nothing to do with Christmas as we oftentimes hear, but it has everything to do with Christmas because of what it says and what it declares as a gift at Christmas. You see, because the gift, one of the gifts of Christmas, if I may say it, is liberty. Now hold on, I'm not talking about what you and I experience during the elections and what you and I, you know, place over on our heart and we pledge our allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and that liberty type of thought process that we go through because we fought in the wars and we, you know, declared these areas of legislation that make us quote-unquote free. No, I'm not talking about a temporary national type of liberty. I'm talking about a celestial, eternal liberty that was given to us at Christmas. Now look at this. In Galatians chapter 5, watch this. In verse 1, look what the Bible says. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, the liberty that we have been given takes us from bondage to freedom. That's what Jesus came to do. Now, I realize that you and I try to think about this babe in the manger, as we so often see in a nativity scene, but as you think about it, in God's ultimate and divine and sovereign plan throughout the ages, He wanted to free us. It's like we're slaves. It's like we are incarcerated. When I was in India a number of years ago with Dr. P.N. Kurian, who was the president and founder of the All India Prayer Fellowship. It's a marvelous story behind that. But he invited me to come over. Our church in Cedartown, Georgia, built a $1,000 church over there in India for a village of people. And I got to go over and take a look at it. Went over there for 3-4 day crusades. And in one of those crusades, I was in a city church on Wednesday afternoon, and there was probably 2,000 people that had shown up for this thing. Why? Not because of me. I guess they just didn't have anything else to do. But they came to church on that day, and I was talking about being free in Christ, and I was talking about being in bondage. We're in bondage. Well, it was interesting that when I said that to those hundreds of people, there was not a word that translated over because they couldn't understand my English. And so I was preaching by translation. So every 5 minutes of English was coupled with 5 minutes of Malayalam or the Indian dialect. And so Dr. Kurian was my translator. And so I was preaching along, for God so loved the world. And then he would say that in the language of the people, that he gave his only begotten son. And he would say that in the language of the people. But I got to a point about being free. Free in Christ. Now that we're in bondage. And then Dr. Kurian said, done it. And he got to a point, and there wasn't a word to translate over for the word bondage. And he looked at me and said, bondage? And I said, tied up! And so he had a word for that, so we just went right on with the word tied up. But that's what Jesus has come to do. The bondage is not a physical incarceration. It's a spiritual. It's because of the sin that Jesus came as the babe in the manger from an announcement from God, and His special messenger came and said, call His name Yeshua. Call His name Joshua. Call His name Jesus. For He will deliver the people from their bondage. And maybe you're here this morning and that's exactly what you need. Because you're all tied up. You're in bondage. And you know it. And it just captures you moment by moment. One of the gifts that was given to us at Christmas was liberty. Spiritual, divine, celestial, spiritual liberty. But there's a second. Let me show you this one. Turn one book over to the book of Ephesians. You're there in Galatians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Not only have we been given liberty as a gift, only given to us, spiritual, divine, eternal liberty given to us as a gift at Christmas, but we've also been given life. Life! Jesus said to His disciples, I've come that you might have life and life more abundant. But I want you to see what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 4 and 5 because what's the opposite of life? Anybody? Death. And so what Jesus has come as the babe in the manger, what He has come to do is to take us from a position of death to life. And that's what the Apostle Paul picks up. Listen to what he says beginning at verse 4. But God, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, He quickened. Or your translation may say, He made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace you are saved. We've gone from death to life. I can't think of anything better than that. I mean, who wants to stay dead? I don't. My folks, Carl and Evelyn Drake, are in the National Cemetery up in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I can go there, and there's a marker. It's numbered. It's outlined. For those of you that have been to these wonderful memorial cemeteries, military cemeteries, beautiful. And my mom and dad have a number. And I can look on the chart and say, okay, I've got to go down this road and turn left and then turn right, and there it is in that particular area of Memorial Garden. And sure enough, I can go and I can stand right there, and there it is. There it is. Clifford Carl Drake. And he served at a certain time. He gives the date of his birth. And I can go on the other side and I can look, and there's my mom's name. But you know what gives me some hope? You know what thrills my soul? They are not there. They're more alive than they've ever been in their life. Kind of like when the angel intercepted the two women that came to the tomb. And they came in there and they looked around with horror as to the fact that the body of Jesus was not there. And guess what the angel said? What were you thinking? He is not here, for He is risen. He conquered death. And that's the gift. That's why God sent His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, what's the gift? It's liberty. It's freedom from bondage. It's life. It's freedom from death. And then one final one. Let me give you another gift. Turn to 1 John. That's way back in your New Testament Bible. 1 John chapter 4. Oh, you're going to like this one. 1 John chapter 4, because this is what makes the world go round, is what the song says, and what the world needs today. There are three gifts given at Christmas: liberty, life, and love. If you want to see the greatest expression of love, look at two pictures. They're side by side. They're seamless. They go hand in hand. They're like night and day. They're a seamless flow in the plan of God, and that is the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus. And both of those represent His love. In 1 John chapter 4, look, if you will, at verse 9 and 10. Listen to this. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. You know what that really means? That's an old Elizabethan phrase that says, you want to see what love is all about? Here's what love is all about. Watch this. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. That He loved us. And He sent His Son, and the word propitiation is a big theological type of term that's sometimes confusing, but you know what that literally means? It means that Jesus Christ was the go-between. The go-between. Now, what does that mean? Well, think with me about a bridge. You see that there's a party. It's the party that's celebrating your birthday, and it's over on the other side of this beautiful, beautiful lake. And you'd like to be over there, and everybody's saying, hey, happy birthday. The party's over here. And you're thinking, well, it's my party, and I need to be there. They're celebrating me. This day is all about me. I want to be there. But I can't jump across that river. That's impossible. And I can't rent a plane to take me over there. Or I don't see a rope, you know, that I can play Tarzan. You know, what in the world? I need something. What do you need? You need a bridge, don't you? You need something that would take you from one position to another position. That's what the love of God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And can I describe it like this? Here you are, and here I am. God loves me. Boy, He loves me with an everlasting, eternal love. I mean, this love is never going to stop. It's never going to slow down. It's only going to be gooder and gooder and gooder every day. But here I am over here. I'm broken. I'm in bondage. I'm dead in my trespasses and in my sins. I mean, I'm in trouble. And here's God. And there's this great big gap, kind of like that river, kind of like that valley that, you know, that's my party. Here it is. I'm in my sin. God in His holiness. Something's got to happen. And guess what happened? Jesus was born. And in His heart and in His birth and in His life, He brings about His love in the form of a cross. And so He is able then to bridge the gap between you and God in the cross. You see, that's what Christmas is all about. That's the gift. It's all about Him. As a matter of fact, I think I told Paula, we were talking about the title to the message, and in our last evening, Christmas Eve, we were talking about points and thoughts, and I didn't really have any kind of a title because we weren't going to have lots of things on the screens, and so we came up with this title. Christmas is all about Jesus. Because it is all about Jesus. Now, I hope you got the tie that you wanted and the pair of socks, and ladies, I hope you got some new slippers or a toaster or whatever. Maybe somebody got a new car. Three gifts were given: liberty, life, and love. But you're sitting there and you're saying, well, that's all and fine, David, and I appreciate the three-point outline there about liberty and about life and about love. And that really kind of flows, and I get it. It's a good sermon. But for what purpose? What's this all about, folks? I mean, really, when you think about it, I can pontificate over and over and over on these kinds of points. But what's the purpose of Christmas? I mean, really. I really have three other pieces of information that I need to give you that are very, very important. What's the purpose of Christmas? All right. Number one. Here we go. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, in Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 20, the Bible tells us that the purpose of Christmas was to bring God to man. To bring God to man. That's the purpose of Christmas. And in Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 20, listen to what the Bible says. "But while Joseph thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And this was done, by the way, which was to bring a fulfillment of the prophet saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with a child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name," here it comes, "Emmanuel," which interpreted means God with us. I always thought that was interesting. It's not a God beyond us, God behind us, God under us, even God above us. What is it? God with us. You see, the purpose of Christmas was to bring God to man. That's the purpose of Christmas. But there's a second purpose. Oh, there's probably thousands, but let me just give you the second one as well. It is not only to bring God to man, but it is to bring man to God. Now, again, I've got another passage of Scripture. You've got to look at it. It's very, very important. So take your Bible and turn back, if you will, to General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Look, if you will, at verse 19. Because not only is the purpose to bring God to man, but it's to bring man to God. Now in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, listen to what the Bible says. "For it pleased the Father that in Him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself," that's you and me, "by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and that there were sometimes you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight." Not only is the gift of Christmas to bring God to man, but to bring us to God. Now watch this. this is the best picture of reconciliation. This is exactly what God did for us. You ready for this? The visual. So you have to kind of look up here and watch this. See, so often in our lives, on our journey, it's like this. We miss it because of our sin, because we're frail, because we're weak, because we don't know, we don't have an understanding. We're spiritually, if I can say this, we're spiritually ignorant. And sometimes it's like this. We're trying. Ever so often, there's a connection. Just ever so often, there's a connection. But see, that's not reconciliation. No, there's still a fragmentation there. There's still a disconnect. Real, true, genuine reconciliation is when God and man come together. You see, that's what Jesus wants for us. That's that bridge again, where holy God, sinful man, come together, and there is a reconciliation. God brought to man, man brought to God. Well, that's one is salvation and one is fellowship. There's a gift that God has given to us. And then finally, I want to give you one last purpose. And if you'll turn to the I'm just going to say it. We turn to the Great Commission. Okay, some of you are saying it. Some of you are going to it. Matthew chapter 28. Very good. Matthew chapter 28. Beginning of verse 18. Now the purpose of Christmas was to bring God to man, to bring man to God. By the way, a great visual of that second purpose of bringing man to God, the shepherds, the wise men, did they not actually go as a result of this announcement? They went to Bethlehem, they saw the child, they saw his star, they led off into a journey. Man was seeking God. Well, what's the third purpose? Well, purpose number one was God coming to man. Purpose number two was man getting to God. Purpose number three was God and man going to the world. What does Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, 19, and 20 say? All authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe. Disciple them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and then I am with you at all times. I am always with you, even unto the end of the age. We call that the Great Commission. It's kind of a favorite of folks that know about God and man coming together and going to a world. See those pictures? Those people? And they were saying, thank you. I can't go to Thailand. I don't know about you. I would never be able to probably get to Singapore unless it was just by virtue of a special invitation and the resources were available. I don't know about you, but France, Italy, out of the question. I can't go to Mexico. What about Canada? Some of those places, you know, you and I can go to. But more likely we wouldn't. And especially perhaps to do the things that you and I saw and heard them say of those people. Can I take you back to India one more time? I can still remember the face of this little boy. I'll never get over this. I'll never get over the smells of the diesel and of the tribal third world elements that were there in the places that we were involved in the work that we were involved with. But I'll never forget the face of that little boy coming out of a service. And he came up to the little Volkswagen bus that we had, and my window was open. And he just stuck his face right there, as close as I am with my hand. His face was right there. Couldn't understand him. He couldn't understand me. But I'll never forget the smile on his face. Having gone to the world with a message of liberty, of life, of love, a simple John 3:16 statement to that young boy's life. And he came and plastered his face right there on that window, looking at me, excited because he had heard something, apparently, that changed his life. Wouldn't it be something that one of these days in heaven, this is just hypothetical, but wouldn't it be something that in heaven, that on your robe, if that's what we're wearing, somebody, I guess we're going to be wearing robes, yeah, about to say we are. So on your robe, there's a tug, and you turn, and there's a child, there's an adult, a single, a senior, somebody's been tugging, and says to you, thank you. Thank you that you took the gospel serious when you shared your testimony, when you wrote that note and had a gospel track in it. Somewhere along the way you sent $100 to a Christian radio station and I heard the gospel from there, and somewhere along the way it came along the way, and I'm tugging on your robe because I'm in heaven because of you. God and man getting together and going to a world. By the way, that's exactly what the shepherds did. They were the very first ones out there in the field, telling everybody. And the Bible even says, and everybody that heard them wondered at what they were saying. God gives us three gifts, and many more. And in just a moment, you and I are going to look at two of those, the revelations or the evidences of the gifts that He gave us. I have never been in Chicago, but many of you have. Some of you perhaps have even lived in that area or around that area, and you have endured the Chicago winters. I hear in a description, they are brutal. It's known as the Windy City, and so I've heard that it's pretty brutal, and even in winter. Some years ago, many, many years ago, in the late 1800s, a lot of the laundry businesses were underground, and they had these steam presses that when they would release the steam from a laundried garment, the steam would ascend to the street and it would go out. The steam would then come flying out of these metal grates that were on the street sidewalks. And if you were walking by, it would not only surprise you, scare you, but it could burn you because the steam was that hot. Well, there was a little orphan boy that the only way that he could keep himself warm in those cold Chicago winters was to stay close to that steam. And sad as it would be, he had no shoes. Can you imagine this? No shoes, living in a city like that as an orphan on the street, and the only warmth and comfort that he can get in that kind of weather was from a grate that ever so often, every 15 to 30 seconds, steam would come out of that, and he would put a foot out there and warm his foot. And then you'd wait, and the steam would come up again, he would warm the other foot. It was almost like he would do this almost endlessly because of the cold, bitter winter that he was experiencing. Well, it's Christmas Eve, and the life of a child on the street doesn't have a calendar. And he's doing exactly what he's doing. And a very well-to-do woman passed by on the other side of the street and saw she was on her way to a department store to finalize her gift buying. And she watched just for a moment this child on the other side of the street warming his feet. No one wanted to pay attention to him because they knew he was just a kid on the street. They didn't want to take any time for this child. But she just became intrigued. As a matter of fact, she became very passionate and compassionate towards this child, watching him warm a foot and then warm a foot and warm a foot. And it just broke her heart. So she walked across the street. And she engaged the boy, and she said, "Son, would you come with me?" Well, he saw the fur that was around her collar and the jewelry that was on her hand. Very well-to-do woman. And so he thought, this is going to be bankroll. I'm going to get something out of this. So she took him by the hand and took him across the street, up the street, and into a department store, walked back into the department where they had socks and shoes for children, set him down in a chair, asked the salesperson to come and set him down, and she said to him, "I want you to put the finest socks and warmest socks and finest shoes that you have on this young boy's feet." "Yes, ma'am." He found the socks, found the shoes, and finally he is adorned now with these bright, black, shiny shoes and these warm red socks. And he's walking up and down the shoe department, strutting like a peacock, like he's never owned anything such as this. And as they made their way, he's still strutting back and forth, and the woman saw the great satisfaction, the smile on his face, and know that she met a need in this young boy's life. And so she left the building, and he's still just looking at himself in the mirror, strutting up and down, comes to the door of the department store, and the woman's gone. Doesn't know where she is. He walks out onto the sidewalk in front of the store, looks up the sidewalk, looks down the sidewalk. She's nowhere to be found. He runs then, at that point, up a block and looks down. He doesn't see her. He then goes back in front of the store, in front of the store, down to the next block, looks down, and there she is, making her way back to perhaps her home. And he runs like grease lightning to find her, to catch up with her. And he runs with those new shoes and those new socks, and he finally catches up with her and grabs a hold of the back of her coat and tugs it and tugs it and tugs it. And she turns around and looks at him, and out of breath, this little guy says, "Ma'am, are you God's wife?" I know it's probably a silly little story, but perhaps it bears the point down that God gave us a gift. And we should be forever eternally grateful for the gift that He gave us. And that is His Son who gave us liberty, who gave us life, who gave us love. You and I have the opportunity, as we have received that gift, if you have received that gift, to give it to a world that needs a little boy out there tugging, wanting to know, wanting to experience God in some way. Jesus revealed His broken body and His shed blood in such a way. Mike, we have the elements that are available for us at this time. And I was going to originally entitle this message, it would have been plagiarism, but I was originally going to entitle this study, "From the Stable to the Table." Because when you think about it, that in the truest sense is what this is all about. Okay. We have some gluten-free on one side of this as a cracker, so if you need that for your diet. As I think about Christmas, I think about this. I think about the cross. I think about Jesus' broken body and His shed blood. And as these elements pass by your life, and as you take one and pass it now to another, and as it just goes around the room and you desire to be involved as a follower of Jesus Christ, you desire to join us in this time of memorial for the Supper of the Lord, let's just remind ourselves that what you're holding in your hand, in the truest sense now, is a Christmas gift. You say you didn't get anything at Christmas? You just did. You just did. And here it comes. As a matter of fact, can I say something? And it doesn't discredit any gift giving that has been given thus far or will be given in this day or in the coming days. What you have passing in this tray, and now you have it in your hand, and as you perhaps will even look at it, you are now given the greatest gift. Oh, I realize it's not in a package, and you didn't open it. It's not in one of those bags with your name on it. No, it was on a cross about 2,000 years ago. And it's the greatest gift that's ever been given. Because what? Christmas is all about a gift. And so when you and I think about what you have in your hand, and we think that it's the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross, which is the very purpose for why He came, because God the Father, He's the one that initiated this. He's the great mind and heart and passion behind it. And God the Son, or the Son of God, He's the gift itself. And God the Holy Spirit is the one that empowers the opportunity for us to experience this moment. Pretty good gift when you think about it. Well, it didn't cost us much. But God's gift cost Him His Son. And so the Bible tells us that in the night that Jesus was betrayed, that He took bread, that it was broken, given to His disciples. And He said, "I want you to take and eat this bread, because this bread represents My body, which is broken for you. And as you eat this, remember Me." There's something about the usage of wine or the fruit of the vine in New Testament days. That's been another thing that has always intrigued me. Did you know that grapes cannot produce themselves? They have to be produced. If they cannot grow in and of themselves, something else has to grow them. Now, that's not a great agricultural, you know, statement, I realize. But oftentimes, as you will remember, and as you probably know, as you've talked to friends that perhaps have fruit gardens or maybe even vineyards, there's a lot of struggle. A lot of struggle that the roots and the stalk and the vines have to experience through weather and through the conditions of their growing process. A lot of struggle has to go through. And when you think about what Jesus Christ did, He struggled for you and for me. There was a time when the Lord Jesus, was having probably the greatest times of His life in teaching, and people were responding to it, and then the times of great struggle. But all in all, He came as a gift. And so I trust that as you've seen His broken body, now you see His shed blood in the representation of the fruit of the vine in that cup. And Jesus, it was said of Jesus that He took a cup and that He blessed it, He prayed over it, He said, This cup represents My blood, which will be shed for you. And therefore, as you remember Me, remember what I've done. And that is, I've died for you, shedding My blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So, do this in remembrance of Him. I've said this a number of times since being here, and I've said it all through my ministry, that if this is the first time you've had, or maybe this is a special moment in your life on Christmas Sunday, and you want to keep that little cup, it's our gift to you. Put it somewhere where you can see it. Good reminder as you look at that as to what the Lord Jesus did for you. Why? He's the gift. He's the gift of Christmas. Thank you so much for being here today. I trust that these moments that we've spent together have been meaningful, meaningful moments. I want to ask you to bow your head just for a moment. And as we pray before we leave, I trust that this will be a day that God will speak to your heart in a song, that the words are so meaningful because they're all about Jesus. They're all about a gift. And so, as Mike sings, I trust that you'll take this moment, reflect on the words that are being sung and penetrating your heart, challenging you on this Christmas day. Father, these are your people. This is your day. We thank you for it. Blessed as we are now to worship you in song. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.